You guys ready?
Yes.
David's in a mess, man. You know, this is like not my favorite part of David's life. He's just blowing it bad, so it's kind of good to study it so we don't blow it bad, right? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for getting us here tonight. And God, I do pray that as we look at this time, Lord, as a nation, Israel is doing so bad, and Lord, their leaders are doing even worse. And God, I just pray that as we look at this, it would impact our lives and cause us to think about, Lord, decisions we make and places we go, and Lord, things we allow to influence our lives, people we allow to influence our lives. Lord, we would take all of that into consideration. And God, it would be a kind of a life-changing time tonight. And we would maybe, if we're sort of drifting, we would get back into the right place. And so, Lord, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember back in 27 and the beginning of 28, David is with the Philistines. And, you know, here's what I think is kind of interesting is we know a lot of stories about David. David killed Goliath. We kind of like that. We like the idea that he was a king and the things he did. And we kind of often think his worst time in his life was what he did with Bathsheba. That's kind of the big black mark, right? Well, I kind of think this time in his life, if it wasn't for the intervention of God, would have been extremely disastrous. But, you know, again, we've got a great God who intervenes in our lives in spite of us. So David is a mess. He's hanging out with the Philistines. Now, you got to think about that, right? He's the one who killed Goliath. I mean, I'm thinking you killed their main warrior, and now you're hanging out with him. That just does not compute, right? Does not make sense. And now Saul, remember where Saul's at? You know, I missed you guys last week, by the way, but remember where Saul's at? Saul has gone to the witch of Endor, right? So his life is in the toilet. When you think of these guys spiritually, Saul is gone spiritually. Spiritually, David's gone. Who's leading this country, you know, when you think of Israel and what a mess they're in? And again, you and I, David is hanging out with the enemy. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says this. My dad used to quote this to me, only I don't think he knew it was from the Bible. It says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. How many of us were told when we were growing up, why are you hanging out with that person? Now, here's what I know. My friends' dads were telling them the same thing about me. Also, what are you doing hanging out with him? He's corrupting you. But listen, how true that is, right? And so here's David in the midst of the enemy. He's in the midst of a people who hate God. He's hanging out with them. He's moved in with them. And I'm thinking, as a matter of fact, do you remember when we left off David and we kind of went to Saul? Do you remember that David was even telling him, I'll go to war with you against Israel? He's going to go to war with the enemy of God's people against God's people. And remember, he was kind of like playing footloose and fancy free with the king Achish. Achish said, would you really go fight and would you really kill? And David says, yeah, that's kind of what I do. Didn't really give him that affirmative answer, but led him along, right? And kind of went that direction. So that's sort of where we left him off. Then we went into Paul, as I said, looked at him. Now, listen, verse 1 of chapter 29 goes right after verse 2 of chapter 28, okay? Because so what happened from 3 to 25 in chapter 28 was kind of one of those panning scenes, like, this is what's going on over here. So now we're back, real time, David and Achish, right? Achish says, you're going to hang out with us. Now look, they're lined up for war. This blows my mind. Verse 1 of 29 says, then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. So bottom line, remember how they fought wars back then. They lined up, they got on their sides, and then they came and they fought face to face. None of this, you know, I'll shoot you from, you know, another country and take care of things. They had to face each other. They had to look at who they were killing. They had to be one-on-one with them. So they're all lined up and they're ready to go. Now look at this. This is verse 2. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Now this is kind of strange. David's not a guy who's used to being in the back, right? David's a leader. David's the one who always took his guys and he led and he's out front. Now he's in the back. Here's the thing. I think this is a picture of where he's at spiritually. He's backslidden. You know, and that's a dangerous place for any of us to go. When you're backslidden, here's what I know, and this is from ministering to backslidden people, talking to backslidden people, and here's what I know. They're the most miserable people in the world. When you're lost and you're completely lost, you kind of don't know what you left behind. And so, you know, you're kind of there. Then you get saved, and when you're walking with God, you're doing great. But man, when you're backslidden, it's like you don't belong anywhere, right? You don't really, you know, and you really can't sin good anymore. You've lost that ability to sin good, so you're not a good sinner, and you're not a good believer, and you're just kind of a miserable person. That's where David's at. He's in the back. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? David, what are you doing in the back? And he's with Achish, right? So you got all of this army in front of you. Then it gets kind of interesting. Verse 3, then the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? Isn't that like, seriously, when you think about it, we're going to go kill these guys. What are these guys doing in our army, right? I mean, that makes no sense. Do you know that today, even in Israel today, most people know that all of their young people have to serve in the military? It's a requirement. You turn 18, you go into military, except if you are a Palestinian. Remember, some Palestinians still live in Israel. If you're Palestinian, you don't serve in the military. And here's what Israel says. We don't want to make you go to war against your brothers. So you don't serve in our military. Now, I think that's one reason. I think another reason, you don't want your enemy in your military, right? Kind of just makes sense, right? So listen, they're going, what are these Hebrews doing here? It's kind of the reverse here going on. What are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David? Listen, this is like crazy. Listen to what he says. Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me. Here's what he's going. This is David. Now that's kind of crazy. This is David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, but now he's my servant. I think he's kind of letting him know some stuff. But if you remember in chapter 28, David was telling him he was going one place, but he was going another place. And he was killing their people, right? So listen, all of this, David really pulled the wool over their eyes. And here's what I'm thinking. You're standing there and you're David, and you hear this king go, he's on my side. That's got to be like working in your heart, right? As a Christian, don't you hate it when the world is doing something that's righteous and you're like, oh, you're dying inside, right? Because he's like busting him without confronting him. So he says, listen, he says, I found no fault in him, although he's a liar and he's defected to me. Not really, but it's a good thing, right? None of that's really happened. And then, listen, the princes of the Philistines in verse 4 were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you appointed for him, and do not let him go down to battle, down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master if not with the heads of these men? Here's what they're saying. Think about it, right? And here's what we know. He chops heads off. I think he may still have Goliath's head in his hand. I don't know. And they're going, what better way would it be if now he gets us and we all lose our heads? They're going, we're not going to war with him. That's pretty final, isn't it? Oh, and then they remind him, verse 5, is this not David of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens, 10,000s? Now remember, when they sang that song, who was David fighting against? The Philistines. This is almost, you're reading this and going, is this fiction? This sounds like fiction. It sounds like, no, this really happened. Isn't it interesting that someone like David could get this far away from God and nothing's going off up here? You know, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes, most of the time when I sin, like a little alarm goes off, right? Ding, 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 ding. I'm not saying I stop right away, but at least the alarm goes off, right? At least the bell goes off. Ding, 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 ding. And you kind of know it. And I'm thinking now in David's head, it's got to be going, bonk, bonk, bonk. It's like, what on earth are you thinking, right? And so these guys, listen, these guys, and I can see they're having this discussion, and David's going, yeah, they got a point. I'd probably take your head. You know, I mean, that's just like crazy. So then Achish, in verse 6. So they're still having this argument. Then Achish in verse 6, then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright. Ouch, ouch. He's so not been upright. And you're going out and you're coming in with me and in the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Man, that's kind of got to hurt, right? He's been deceptive and dishonest with his king. And now this king's going, man, you've just been like a brother to me. You're so good. You and I need to be so careful. Because here's the thing. You get connected with some people, and you're going to get in a position where you can't get out. And you can't get away. Paul tells us in Corinthians, listen, this isn't just about being married, although I think it applies to that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And he said, you know, Paul's so right on in that. And here's what's David doing? His fellowship with those who hate God. And he's close with them, and now they're influencing his life. And David is like, he's ready to go to war. Here's what I believe. I've read ahead, and I know what happens. But here's what I really believe. I believe he would have gone to war if God wouldn't have intervened. And I believe it would have been something David would have regretted all of his life. That something would have happened to him that would have, to me, derailed his entire life as he's in the midst of this. Except God loved David more than David loved himself. And God is not going to let David. Here's the thing. I read this and I think, man, we have one awesome God. We have a God who really loves us and cares for us. And we have a God who is going to like jerk us out of places even when we don't want to get jerked out. So listen, here's what the king says this to David, and then here's what he says, verse 7. He says, therefore return and go in peace that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. Really? Don't you think he displeased them a little bit when he chopped Goliath's head off? It's like, that used to be the farthest thing from his mind. He used to not care what the Philistines thought. Now all of a sudden it matters. Why? Because you're backslidden. That's who you're hanging out with. And that's who you're listening to. And that's who has input into your life. That's who's speaking into your life. And now all of a sudden, man, everything's a little bit hazy and everything's a little bit foggy. And we're going along and we're going, man, I'm having a hard time making a decision. Yeah, well, who's influencing your life? Who's speaking into your life? Who's doing those things? So look at this. King says that. So David said to Achish, but what have I done? I'm thinking, David, why on earth are you asking to stay there? Here's what David, but what have I done? And listen, and to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you that I may not go to fight against the enemies of my Lord the King? Seriously. Are you reading what David is saying? Man, I think Bathsheba was horrible, but I don't think it compares to this. This is like he's going against God. He's going against his country. He's going against everything he knows he's right. And he is willing to kill his fellow Jews. That's insane, isn't it? Proverbs 14 says this. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. Remember that when you start kind of going in your own direction. But a good man will be satisfied from above. So here's David. He's messed up. What have I done? Why should I do it? And in verse 9, then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go with us to battle. Now, again, this whole thing is just, to me, mind-boggling. Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you're up early in the morning and have light, get out of here. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So the Philistines are getting ready to go to war. They're going to go to war against Israel. David goes home. Now here's the crazy, crazy thing, because again, reading ahead, God was intervening on so many levels, not just to save David from himself. He's also intervening because of what happened to David's city and what was going on. So check this out, verse 1 of chapter 30. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day. By the way, if you kind of look on your map, if you go to the back of your Bible, not while I'm teaching, but later on, to the back of your Bible, and you look at your map and you see how far these distances are. These guys marched about 25 miles a day. Now that's booking. You know, in our minds, I know we don't think that's much, but, you know, if you're walking and marching as a group, 600 guys, they're moving fast. So on the third day, they came to Ziklag, and it says that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great, and they did not kill anyone, but they carried them away, so they went their way. So here's what's going on. David and his guys are marching. Now, kind of get this in your mind. Before, you know, the modern era where we can, you know, text and Instagram and, you know, Facebook and do everything, you're marching along and you're marching, and all of a sudden you look in the distance and you see smoke. And here's what you know. That's where we live. Man, they're having a big barbecue. And you get closer, and now you know it's not a barbecue, right? There's way too much smoke. It's way too black. And now all of a sudden you start getting worried, and you start going a little faster and a little faster, right? And you go faster and faster and faster until you get there. And their city is destroyed. Wow. Now, you got to think about these guys. These guys have left their country. They left their king, right? They're hanging out with the enemy of God. Now, check this out. Even the people they went to don't want them. You talk about a bad day. The people that you went to, the enemy that you defected to, all of a sudden says, we don't want you anymore, get out of here. So now you've been rejected by your own people, you've been rejected by your king, you've been rejected by the people you went to, and now you go home and there's nothing there. That is like a low of a low of a low, right? So they get there, man, and they're looking at this thing, and they're seeing it, and I think these guys are like, oh. And then it says verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices, and they wept until they had no more power to weep. Listen, are you getting the idea that these guys are at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom? They're it, man. You talk about somebody who is wiped out emotionally and has no hope whatsoever. That's this group of people, right? Man, there is nothing left for them. You can't go back to Israel because they hate you. You can't go with the Philistines. They hate you. You go home and there's nothing there. Someone attacked it and everybody's gone. Wow. It says they wept till they could weep no more. Have you ever wept so hard where there was nothing left? And you just are still weeping and there's nothing left. Man, that's when grief is deep, right? You can get into a state, man, where, you know, it almost gets dangerous for yourself. And listen, I read this and I think, how horrible. And then, listen, it lets us know in David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. So, listen, there's nothing left. Now, check out what happens. Now, David was greatly distressed. Why was David greatly distressed? Look at what happens to him. For the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Everybody was down, but now David, check this out. Now David is not only rejected by everybody else, now his 600 guys, they hate him. I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever felt that deserted. David's in a place where he's got nothing. He's got nobody. Is it nobody or nothing to turn to? Sound like maybe God is working in his life? Sounds like maybe God is going, son. And he like just keeps plugging his ears and just keeps ignoring him. And God is getting louder and louder and louder and louder. Listen, this is how much God loved David. Where he took David and he broke him in half. And he goes, okay, now you're broken in half and I have two empty halves. Now I'm going to fill it. Now David doesn't know that yet because he hasn't read ahead. Oh, by the way, remember these guys? Remember who these guys were? They were the guys who were in distress. They were the guys who were in debt. They were the guys who were discontent. Be careful when you're hanging out with those guys. Listen, you read it back and you kind of read it and go, well, they don't sound like too bad. Oh, they're way bad. And here's what I found out, man. When you get people like that on your side, it's not too long till those same people are discontent with you. You have to be careful. You gotta be really careful. So I'm thinking right now, you know I stopped at right at the very end of verse 6 because I wanted to just make that point and before we read on. But listen, this is a horrible place to be. It's like the low of the lowest. I think for David, I think it's the absolute bottomest he's ever been, if that's a word. He's in the hole, and the hole has no end to it. That's a horrible place to be. Now, I love the rest of verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Woohoo! It's like yes! Finally! Here's what happens, man. You got no one else to go to. You got no one else to cry out to. You got no one else to grab a hold of. Guess who's still with you? Guess who will never leave you or forsake you? God. He's promised us that. Even when we feel deserted and completely empty. I look at David and I think that's got to be like the worst of the worst of the worst place ever to be. And what does he do? Finally, he grabs a hold of God. And here's what I think happened. All of a sudden, here's what I think David realized. Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to be king of Israel. I can't die here in this stinking hole. Oh, yeah, God said he was going to do that. I'm going to trust God. So he began to strengthen himself in the Lord. And you know what? You and I can strengthen ourselves in the Lord. I found in my most desperate times, you know who's always there? God. He's always there. And I got people I know who love me. I got people who are concerned about me. I got friends. I got you guys. I know you pray for me. But you know who is constantly there? God. All I have to do is turn to Him. No matter how bad, no matter what I do, no matter how ugly it gets, if I just turn to Him. And David now is turning to Him and going, yes. I just read the end of verse 6 and I go, I don't even care if I read the rest of this. Yes, David. Now the rest of it, listen, the rest of it is crazy because here's the thing. God led David in such a way that now check this out. God, He cared for David's family. And you know what? All those guys who are in distress and debt and discontent, He cares for their families too. He cares for these people. So God says, I brought you home. Listen, you thought the Philistines were rejecting you. I was bringing you home, man. You needed to get back here because these Amalekites, they're some mean people. Isn't it interesting that it's the Amalekites who attacked them? Did we already read that or did I give it away? We read it, right? Isn't it interesting? Do you remember who the Amalekites are? Do you remember who Saul was supposed to destroy? Oh, I kind of left a few of them around to kill everybody. Well, they didn't kill these guys. They kidnapped them. So look at now. So then David, he's strengthened by the Lord. And you might say, how did he get strengthened by the Lord? Maybe 7 and 8 are telling us a little bit. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. Do you remember back when Saul was murdering all the priests that this guy took off? Abiathar took off and he took the ephod with him. Remember the ephod is the one that had the two stones with Israel's name on them and the stones of Israel on the front. And, you know, it's where they had the little pouch with the Urim and the Thummim in there, whatever the Urim and the Thummim are, you know, and people always, what are they? I don't know. You know, they were just in there. All I know is that's how God talked to people. And, you know, and that's what he showed them some things. But he says, bring me the ephod. And so Abiathar brought the ephod to David. Verse 8, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? So here's what David's saying. Should I go, Lord? Should we do it? And here's what God says. You bet, right? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Oh, man. All of your family's gone. And here's what God says. Get on your horse or donkey and go get your stuff back. See, sometimes we call out to God and we want him to spring our stuff to us, right? We don't want to do anything. We kind of say, okay, God, I prayed, where is it? And he goes, get on your donkey and go get it. God often has us say a prayer, he makes a promise, then we have to act on that prayer. We got to put feet to it. We got to go. So listen, David, go get your stuff. Now, this is cool. I like verse 8 in light of what I read in verse 21. Don't skip over there yet, though. So David, listen. So David went, he and his 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those who stayed were left behind. But David pursued, and he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook. Now, here's kind of the crazy thing when we think about this. You're going along. Now, listen, you've just kind of marched for 3 days, right? And you kind of done that thing. And, you know, if you ever were in the military, you know, when most of us in the military in this generation never marched a day, much less 3 days, right? And you're going and you're going and you're going and you're going and you're kind of wiped out. And then you kind of get, and then you're wiped out emotionally, right? Because there's an emotional toll that's been taken. And now you're like freaking out about that. Now you go so far and it says, listen, it said 200 guys go, we can't go anymore. We can't do it. So what do you do with those guys? Shoot them? Listen, there's some people that say, well, they're worthless. They wouldn't go further. You know, sometimes you just can't. You know what I mean? You just can't go anymore. These guys can't go. And I think that's okay at times. Because listen, not all of us are going to go places. Not all of us are going to do things. And I think this is a great picture of the church. So listen, some of them can't go. And so they said they can't stay there. So here's what happens. David and them say, okay, you guys stay here and we're going to leave our stuff here. Because we always got to carry stuff with us, right? So you guys stay with the stuff. You guys guard the stuff. And we're going to go get our families back. And you guys, you take care of stuff here, and we're going to go take care of stuff there, right? Isn't that okay? Yeah, some of us get a little uptight. Well, if they didn't go, well, we'll read that. Look, and so some of them are there, and then it says, listen, this is crazy, verse 11. They just so happened to find an Egyptian in the field, and they brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread or drunk no water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? And the Egyptian said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. Now isn't this, listen, this is just incredible. David and his men just so happened to be going on that trail. This guy just so happened to be dumped off by his master and he was sick. And he just so happened to not die in 3 days. And he just then be found by them. Are you kind of getting my sarcasm? Is God great or what? Listen, and then again, sometimes we think miracles need to be all the, you know, just a miraculous thing coming down and fire. These guys found a slave who was from Amalekite who survived 3 days. They poured some water and figs and raisins in him and filled him up. And he goes, oh, now I can talk to you. And I just so happened to be the slave of one of the guys who was really in charge because I know what's going on. Wow, is God good? Isn't that amazing? Listen, and so all of this is going on. So listen, he says, verse 14, we made an invasion of the southern area of the Kerethites and in the territory which belongs to Judah and the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Now, here's the thing. I'm not sure it's a good idea to tell the people from Ziklag, you just burned their city with fire, right? Notice he's saying, we did this and we did that. And I'm thinking, if you got 400 guys who are what? In debt, distressed and discontent. Oh, by the way, I just burned your city with fire. Hi. Thank you for the figs. It's kind of a scary thing to me. I think you had to hold back a couple guys, just personally. Listen, and this is what we did. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, I love this guy. He said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. Here's what this guy knows. Number one, these guys want to kill him. He's an enemy. And he burnt their town. He says, first of all, I'll take you as long as I get to stay alive. Second, don't give me back to that dude who dumped me here 3 days ago, right? Because he's not a good master. He's not someone I want to hang out with. So that's kind of a good negotiation thing. And so listen, now this is crazy. And when he had brought them, in verse 16, and when he had brought him down when he brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. So listen, here's the Amalekites, man. They're woohoo, right? They're having a party. And I'm just guesstimating. I think there were a few thousand of them because of what we're going to read in a minute. I think there were several thousand of them. And they're pretty stoked about what they did. And they're pretty happy about what they did. And they're kind of lost all of their whole idea that anybody's ever going to come after them. As a matter of fact, I kind of think they had some intel. And I think they knew that the Philistines were going after the Jews, after Israel. And that's in the opposite direction. And I think they thought, well, we can do all this and we'll have plenty of time to get away because they're going to fight with those Jews for a while and we'll get away. So they're just careless. They're just having a party and they're just celebrating. And David and how many? 400 men, right? Oh, by the way, think about this. Think about going on a mission and all of a sudden God cuts your cuts your army by a third. Oh. You see, because this whole thing doesn't depend on the army. This whole thing depends on God, right? So kind of like the whole Gideon thing, you know, where God takes more and more away and more away. Kind of that same idea. He cuts them back and back and back and back. So listen, now so these guys are down to a third, or down to two-thirds of what they had. So when he brought them down, there they were spread out. In verse 17, then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. So here's what, you know, I was reading one of the commentaries, and I think this is, you know, they go, from twilight is a misinterpretation of the word. But then I read every single translation I could, and they all say the same thing. So I think that commentator was wrong. I think they started at dusk towards the end, and they fought all the way through the night, all the way the next day. It was, listen, they fought a long time to get your stuff back. If you got several thousand guys, it's not like you're going to walk in there with a couple hundred guys and go, excuse me, can we have our stuff back? You're going to have an all-out battle, right? And you're going to battle and battle and battle. They're not going to give that stuff up very easy. So you're going to battle. So they had this long, you know, it sounds to me like a 24-hour battle going on. And it says, then listen, till evening of the next day, not a man of them escaped. Now, I kind of like this. Not a man escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. Now, that's why I think there was several thousand. Here's what they're saying. Not a man escaped except 400. So here's what it's telling me. 400 was a minor part of who they fought. So if 400 wasn't very many, there had to be a massive amount of men there. So these 400 take off on camels. Now, I get a great picture in my mind. I've been to Israel, and I've got to ride a camel. It's not fun, you know. And I'm thinking, I wouldn't want to gallop away on a camel. You know, I'd rather run. I'd rather walk, do anything, but go away on a camel. So I get these guys, like, you know, taking off on camels and some of them falling off of camels and going. And, you know, so 400 get away. And then it says, listen, so David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. What did verse 8 say? Do you remember what verse 8 said? Go back to verse 8. check this out. And God said at the end of verse 8, he answered him and said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail you'll recover all. What happens here in verse 18? He got everything back, right? And he pursued them, and he overtook them. You know what that tells me? God keeps his promises. And sometimes we read and we go, I don't think God's going to do that. Why don't you think God's going to do that? Well, because I'm not very good. As a matter of fact, I'm kind of backslidden. So was David. Matter of fact, I'm not very obedient. Neither was David. Here's what you have to understand. God doesn't do things because you're a good person. God does things because he's a good God. And when we get that in our hearts, listen, too often we try and earn from God, and we expect, if I do this, then God, you better come through. And here's what he does. He so doesn't come through, right? It's because you're doing it with the wrong motive. I read this and I go, listen, if anybody deserved not to have God interfere in any of their life at this point in their life, it's David. And all of a sudden, look how victorious he is. That's incredible, because we're going to learn something, because David knows why he's victorious, and I think that is why David was victorious. Look at, so he gets everything back, and then check this out. David recovered all then in verse 24. Verse 20. Then David took all the flocks and the herds, and they had driven before those other livestock, and he said, this is David's spoil. Now you might think, listen, at this point you might think, isn't David being kind of greedy? Isn't he kind of grabbing a hold of stuff? No, we're going to find out. David isn't grabbing a hold of it for David. So David grabs this stuff, and he's taking off. He goes, you guys keep your paws off of it. And verse 21, now David came to the 200 men. Remember the 200 guys who were back there, who were weary, who were tired? Listen, David comes to those guys, and when David, who were so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Besor, so they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. So here's the guys who stayed back. They see David coming, and they're going, woo, there's David. And they're running out to meet him because they want to know what happened, right? And I think they can kind of see it's not just David. It's not just the 400 guys. There's a lot of stuff coming with David, right? There's camels and herds and stuff, and he must have caught them, right? And they're like running out, woohoo! And then it says, verse 22, then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? All of the wicked and worthless men who went with David. Who would that include? Just about all of them, right? But see, there's people who are in debt and distress and discontent who get regenerated and changed. But then there are those who are in the distressed and in debt and wicked people who never change. And they just go along. They just play the game. Today, a lot of us call them posers, right? People get involved in things and are not really, you know, they're not really part of that, but they like to pretend, they like to pose. And listen, you got David with some guys who went with David because they were really concerned about David and they were concerned about the nation. And then you got guys who went with David because they just like being mercenaries. They just like killing people. And when you go with a war, you can just go kill people and it's okay, right? If you're in the middle of a war and you do things, and they're not nice people. So listen, here's what I found. Circumstances and heat, right, proves who's who. And now all of a sudden, listen, all of a sudden you're going back. Now David finds out he's got some really wicked and worthless men with him. So they go to David. Listen, I read that and I go, wow. So the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go up with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for they can have their wives and children, and then they can lead them away and depart. Here's what they're saying. Those guys wouldn't go fight with us. Let's leave them. And you know, sometimes I even see that in a church. Some people go, well, you won't do this, so I'm not hanging out with you. Or you won't serve here, so I'm not hanging out with you. And you're not very good. And that's what these guys are doing. We're going to leave you. We don't like them. And here's what they're saying. We want them out of here because we're so awesome. You're not awesome. And so now David's got a dilemma, right? Now you don't just have the dilemma of, I lost everything. Man, like David's life, it doesn't always get easier right away. Have you ever found that out in your life? Like you might hit bottom and you get broken too, and God pours some stuff in there. And you think, okay, God filled me up. Now I'm doing okay. I got my stuff back and it's going to be good. And now just about the time you get your nose above the water, and you're not drowning anymore, then someone comes along and goes, psh. And you got water up your nose again, and you're going, God, I'm drowning here. And it's like, if I'm David, I'm thinking, why don't you guys leave, and I'm going to take the ones you're calling losers, right? So listen, they can't come. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. You hear what David just said? You know why they won the war? Because of God. You know why they got their families back? Because of God. It's not what they did. Paul says this. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, for who makes you different from another? Talking to the Corinthian church there in chapter 4. And then he says this. What do you have that you did not receive? That's what David's saying. We didn't get this stuff because we're so good. We got this stuff because God gave our stuff back to us. And now you're being stingy, you're being greedy, you're being horrible. And you know what? You are guys who are in debt and distressed and discontent. And I don't even like you anymore. Right? I mean, you're being horrible people. What do you have that God hasn't given to us? For verse 24, for who will heed you in this manner? Here's what he's saying. What are we going to do? Is that what you're going to do? Is that how you're going to act? Because sometimes that's what we think. I serve the Lord, and here's what I do, and you just like sit there. That's a horrible attitude. Horrible. And I know sometimes, especially for missionaries, listen, when you go in a foreign field, and you go in a foreign field not just like for a two-week trip, but you go for a lengthy time, here's the thing. You get into this culture shock. And because I've watched some people crash and burn on the field, because here's what happens. They get there and they realize, this is my life. I saw a woman so distressed that she's sitting, and we're in a village, and she's just sitting and washing in a sink that they had to bring water in. They had no running water, and she's just staring out the window, and she was not home, if you know what I mean. And we looked at her husband and we said, you need to get your wife out of here. Well, she should be able to handle this. Well, she's not. It's obvious. She's not. You need to get her out of here, and you need to get her someplace, and you need to get her some help, because she's not doing good, because she's in a horrible shape. And then others go, they go through the culture shock, and they kind of make it, and they finally get into place, and they get integrated into that culture, and they start living according to that culture, and they're kind of good. But then they come back to the home church, and then they go, I don't like you guys. You're kind of weird. And then some of them, here's what they say. You guys aren't doing anything. You're sitting around. I'm out there serving God and you're not doing anything. Oh, really? Oh, really? Who's staying with the stuff? Listen carefully. Someone has to stay with the stuff. And the people who stay with the stuff are as important as the people who don't stay with the stuff. This is what David is trying to communicate to this bunch of nitwits who are going with him, and he's trying to get them to understand everybody's important in the endeavor that we're part of. And some of us are goers, and some of us are stayers. Some of us are, goers for a while and stayers for a while. But I think it's important that we don't get so judgmental on people, and we get so freaked out on people, and we kind of get in his place, and we get like these guys. Well, you didn't go, so you're not getting nothing, man. When you get to heaven, you get a little twig. I'm going to get a crown. Really? I think some of the people who stay do more than some of the people who go. So here you got these guys. I love David. He goes, so what are we going to, what's the matter with you guys? Here's the whole thing. I was having so much fun, man. We got our stuff back. We're marching home. Woo! And now this? Really? We're going to fight over stuff. We're going to fight over the stupid stuff that we have, right? So David says this. Listen to verse 24. But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays with the stuff. They shall share alike. Here's what David says. The guys who stay with his stuff get as much as the guys who went. And here's what I believe. And David went, here, you can have my herd. Because it's the reason I brought the herd. Because I knew these guys are jerks, and I brought the herd, so you can have the herd, right? So you give. Listen, everybody's equal. We're all part of this big thing called the church. And we're all moving forward, and we're all going forward, and we're all on the same path. And don't get like all uppity, especially if you're doing something, man. You know, people who do something are the worst sometimes. Because they get all thinking that they're all that, and they're so not. So David says, listen, number one, what do you guys have that God didn't give you? What is it that you possess now that you do, that you have, that you were so great about? Nothing. God gave it to you, right? So I love that. So David, and then it says, look at verse 25. So it was from that day forward, he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Listen, David's not even king of Israel yet, and here's what he does. This is going to be a law in Israel, because this is how we're going to operate. This is how we're going to function. And you know what that does? That builds morale, and it gets people doing, and it gets people serving. Listen carefully, where they're the most gifted. Too many people, I think, try and serve out of their giftedness, and here's what happens. You get outside of your giftedness, and you know what you do? You do this thing that's really famous in our time. You burn out. You know why you burn out? Because you're doing it in your own strength and outside your giftedness, and now you're frazzled and you're wasted and you're angry and you're mad, and it's like, stop it. You serve in your giftedness? You can keep going. You can go like the Energizer Bunny, man. You just go and you go and you go and you go. Why? Because he's filling you up with the Spirit and you're serving where God has placed you and you're doing what God has called you to do. So listen, David says, this is the law. Now, check this out. Verse 26, when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil. Remember the spoil he got? This is some other stuff he did. So he gave some of that herd to those guys, and he's got this stuff he wants to give out. So he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah and to his friends, saying, here is a present for you. From the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Now, here's what's kind of crazy. He lists all these places. He says, to those who were in Bethel, and those who were in Ramoth, and those who were in Jetar, and those who were in Aror, and then go down to verse 31, because it's just a bunch of cities that are hard to pronounce. He just went to these, like, he sent stuff to about 12 cities, right? Now check this out. Think about what's going on. Well, verse 31, he says, and those who were in Hebron and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to roam. Here's what's going on. David has this stuff, and here's what he knows. I got to get back into Israel. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send them some presents. And I'm going to give them some presents because they're going to remember me when it comes election day. That woke some of you up. Some of you were asleep till I said that. Election day, you're going election day. Election day is coming up. Listen, David's a pretty smart guy, isn't he? Where'd he send it? He didn't send it to people who didn't know him. He sent it to the people who knew him. And he goes, remember who gave you that cow. Remember who gave you that donkey. And remember who gave you, right? David sent those gifts. What's he doing? He's not bribing me. I'm not saying he's bribing. He's preparing the way for when David comes home. And he's sending stuff ahead for when he comes home. Because here's what David knows. Here's what I think happened. Number one, long about verse 8, he quit backsliding. Hallelujah, right? So that should give any of us hope, right? You backslide, start front sliding. If you can backslide, you can front slide, right? So listen, David quit backsliding, started listening to God, started calling out to God, and then he got a promise from God. And what did God promise him? You go pursue them, you will overtake them, and you'll get your stuff back. What happened? He pursued them, right? He overtook them. He did what God said. He pursued them. Have you ever noticed when you obey the revealed will of God, that the unrevealed will of God, so to speak, begins to change in your life and you begin to see it clear. So David obeyed God, won the battle, got his stuff back, and now here's what he remembers. Oh yeah, I'm king of Israel. I kind of forgot that. You see, I kind of backslid and I kind of got messed up and I kind of got on a wrong track for a while and I was derailed and I was off on this stupid Philistine dumb thing. And now, here it is. Now, I'm back. I'm back and I'm ready. Is that cool? So here's what's going on. I know that God is going to make me king of Israel. Why? Because I got my stuff back. And I know that God keeps his promises. Here's what I found out. If you begin to, quote, test God and find out if he's going to keep his promises, as you test him and he keeps those promises, you know what happens? Some promises may be way in the past. You're going, oh, yeah. And there are some things that we pursue in our own strength that we should want nothing to do with. David and the Philistines, listen, that was a bad, bad move. That was a horrible move, horrible time in his life. I imagine when you get to heaven, ask David, how was that time with the Philistines? He's going to say it was like the worst time of my life. The sin with Bathsheba, nothing compared to that sin. That was horrible. So now he's back. Now listen, that's encouraging. Now next week I'm going to get back to Saul because we kind of left Saul hanging, right? Saul's ready to die. Remember the witch of Endor? You're going to die, dude. So we got to die. Saul's got to die. David's got to find his place, right, in Israel. So he sent the gifts. So next week, we'll look at Saul and find out what happens. We'll finish up 1 Samuel and get into 2 Samuel Chronicles and Kings. And we're going to intertwine all of those and interweave them and do like a harmony study and go through all of those books together and find out how come they're all saying the same thing in different ways. Right? Let's pray. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you tonight, Lord, as we just look at your word. And God, it's part of it's kind of scary. Part of it's kind of heavy. We look at it and we read it and we go, man. And there's some of us even here right now, tonight, standing here, who we are exactly where David was. And probably people around us, maybe even our spouses, don't even know that we backslid. But as we read and looked at this, it hit our heart and we know. And God, I thank you. I thank you that we see the restoration that takes place when we just turn our hearts back to you. And so God, I pray for those in this room right now who need to do that, that God, you would grant them in this moment the faith to do that. And they would just turn back to you. And they, Lord, just as it says in David, grew his strength and turned to God for his strength, that they would do that in the midst of the situation they're in right now. And God, for all of us, I pray we would guard our hearts against going with those who are, Lord, out to destroy us. People who despise you and hate you and speak evil of you. God, I pray that we would not get our counsel, we'd not get our motivation for what we do from those kind of people. And God, that we would be a light and we would influence their lives and we would speak into their lives the truth. And God, we thank you again just for the demonstration of how powerful you are in our world, even in things that are unseen to us and we can't even imagine. But yet, God, you're working in the background, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.